2, and I kind of want to do a little bit of review on Titus chapter 1 and 2 for our thinking, because today I want to talk about our behavior. And we've been talking about our behavior, but I kind of reached a, a flat tire in my life, so to speak. I preached this sermon last night. And when I got done, I was kind of, I realized I've got to preface this whole thing because as we were singing today, one of the songs that we were singing about is God's great love for us, and that He loved us before we loved Him. Isn't that what 1 John says, that He loved us first? And so I want to talk about behavior today, but I want us to think about the fact that if we think we can be obedient without being motivated by God's love and our love for Him, then that's called legalism. And legalism never works. And I'm sure you've tried in your life many times to do some kind of effort or something, and it lasts 2 or 3 weeks and it falls down because it isn't motivated by the love of Christ. And so I want to say today that we are saved by Christ's work on the cross. He died for us. He rose again. And as a result of that, I don't know if all of you put your faith, but most of us put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're heaven bound. Amen? And there's nothing that's going to stop that. In fact, God's going to pull some things to make that happen in a great way, especially if we get to wait until the rapture. I hope the rapture comes in my lifetime, because I want to see the graves pop out. I want to see these saints go up and then us go up right behind them. And that's going to happen because we put our faith and trust in Christ. Now, the result of that is that God wants us to live a victorious Christian life, an abundant life. Christ said that He came that we might have an abundant life. And so He wants us to have an abundant life. But if you try to live that abundant life without Him, it just doesn't work. Amen? Okay, so I want to preface that, because when I talk about behavior, I'm going to be a little hard on all of us. And the problem is, it's going to sound like, okay, I need to shape up. And if that's your response, you're probably in legalism. You've got to stop, back up, and say, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I'm going to live for Him and shine for Him. All right. So years ago, I had a member of this church come and ask me, can we put on a big concert at the McNichols Arena? That shows you how far ago that was, okay? And he wanted to hire a well-known band, you know, to the tune of maybe $20,000 or $30,000, rent McNichols for thousands and thousands of dollars, and preach to the people and see people come to Christ. And he described the event in his mind, and in his as he seriously talked to me, he thought about the thousands that would enter into McNichols Arena, and when the invitation was given, they would come forward and thousands would accept Christ. And you know, as he described that event, we always think of the mass evangelism. And you know, I have to admit, my parents came to Christ through a Billy Graham crusade on TV, so mass evangelism worked in my family. But at the same time, when you read about mass evangelism, and you've heard Clyde quote, I think it is like 30% are mass evangelism and 70% is personal. Okay, now it's 85%. I was reading John MacArthur. He said 90% come by personal and 10% mass evangelism. And I really realize in this whole process that none of them really know, because almost all mass evangelism happens by personal evangelism, right? I mean, it's usually personal evangelism has taken place. They go to a mass evangelism and they pray or whatever. So as I got to thinking about this, I thought that's one of the reasons that we're going to teach one-on-one evangelism. And in Tuesday night, if you want to come, you come whether you're a part of the process or not, but we want to teach that. And when we go to Heaven Fest, we need your prayers this week, because when we go to Heaven Fest, we want to do one-on-one. Now, they're going to have an invitation between 8 and 10 o'clock in the evening, And I don't know what kind of response we'll get from that, but we want to walk and form relationships with some of these kids and adults out of there and talk to them on a personal level about Christ. There's nothing like one-on-one evangelism, and I think you're going to see that today out of Titus. And there's nothing like sharing our faith with someone that we know, a friend or a relative or someone we meet where we can one-on-one talk to them. But this morning, Paul challenges us to personal evangelism and wants our reputation to not be hindered, to not hinder the gospel of the grace of God and not hinder what we present to the unsaved person. Because there's no way that a blitz of mass information or personal sharing can overpower the scandal of people who say they're Christians, but their lives don't show it. You know what I'm saying? There's is nothing harder than that. And nor are people who proclaim a saving God, and yet nothing in their life is demonstrated about that saving God. If we say that God is our Savior, then we better demonstrate a saved life. And that's where it scares me when I say that. Because I think you know what I'm saying, but I think you can go, okay, I've got to demonstrate a saved life. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if Christ has come in and redeemed us and saved our life, something has to show or something's wrong. A German philosopher named Heinz said this, "You show me your redeemed life, I may be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." What an interesting thing for an atheist philosopher to say, that if you can show me your redeemed life, I may believe in your Redeemer. Paul and Titus were facing the same thing, the same issue in Crete, and I want you to look at verse 16 of chapter 1, because I want to back up into 1 and come back and put everything into perspective. There were some people circulating through Crete, and in verse 16 he addresses and says that they profess to know God. That was their claim. They prayed the prayer, they went to church, but by their works they denied him. By their works they denied him because they weren't living any kind of a Christian life. And so Paul says these people, they are detestable. And the word is abominator. I didn't even know there was such a thing. You know abomination. But they're abominators. They're disgracers. They're scandalous. They're eyesores. And then he says they're disobedient and to all good work and disqualified, unapproved, not standing the test, rejected. And we must admit that unbelievers have been exposed to the hypocrisy of Christianity for a long, long time. I look back in my own life, and as I went through junior high and high school in church, I knew all the kids in the church, and we all went out and lived like devils all week and came and acted pious on church and Sunday. And the sad thing was, so did our parents. And I looked at that, and when I got into college, I thought, this is nothing but hypocrisy. It doesn't even make sense. And I abandoned the faith for years. And now what I'm wondering, having come back to Christ, having my own family, is, am I a hypocrite to my family and friends? Right? The same thing that I saw in my parents and in my relatives. What am I exposing my friends and family to? And that doesn't just happen today. It happened in Paul's time. It's happened since creation. There were people going around who said they knew God, and yet they denied him by their actions. And if there's no credibility in our lives who name the name of Christ, our effort is short-circuited. In fact, it's just blatant hypocrisy, and we need to admit that and confess that and give it to God. What a blight there was on the name of holiness and the saving power of Jesus Christ that was going on in Crete that Paul would have to warn Titus about these things. These people who claimed to know God but denied Him in everything that they did. You cannot preach a God, that God is a saving God, that God changes lives, and that Jesus has come to save people from their sins, if your life is filled with rot and there is nothing changing in your life. It simply doesn't compute to the onlooker. Are you with me so far? You see why I started this sermon the way I did? Because I don't want you to think you've got to legally stand up and try to follow the law and that kind of thing. You've got to do it through the grace of God. That's the only way there is. And so Paul moves into a sad situation talking to Titus about the Cretes. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he says, But as for you, on the other hand, Titus, as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should be teaching others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes and do good and be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. 6. In the same way, encourage the younger men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching cannot be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing to say about us. You see how he ends every one of those? And then we get to our passage today, and I'm reading this in the New Living Bible, so if you're following along in your Bible, you're thinking, where is he getting all this, okay? I just wanted to give a practical look at this. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back, nor steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. Attractive for what? Evangelism. For sharing the faith with others. We are, and I think you can see this, we are to live the gospel. And Paul has laid out the minimal requirements to live the gospel. And he's asking us, can we do that to win people for Christ? The whole point here is summed up in 3 statements. One at the end of verse 5. And it says, then they will not bring shame on the word of God. Then the second one is in verse 8. Then those who oppose us shall be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. And then verse 10, then they will make the teaching of God about God our Savior attractive in every way. Now all 3 of these have a little particle in the Greek, stated henna. It's like a I-N-A. And it's a purpose clause. And by that it means we could translate it for the purpose that the gospel isn't made ashamed. For the purpose that we won't bring shame on the word of God. For the purpose that the word of God might be attractive. And those who are watching us may indeed see that we have a saving God, a God who delivers people from sin and changes life, and just by our action. Now listen to this. I want to read this. Godly character lived out by you and me in this world is the greatest evangelistic strategy. You get that? Our life is the greatest evangelism strategy. We are, in Philippians 2:14, to shine as lights of the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And frankly, if there is a kind of incredibility and integrity in the believer's life, the world, if there isn't that, the world is not going to buy our mass marketing efforts or our personal efforts. Our actions speak louder than words. And it's just like one guy told me one time, I'm sorry, I can't hear you because what you are doing is louder than what you say. Isn't that true? We are looking for action lifestyle. God is looking for action lifestyle in you. He is looking for you to have a clean reputation in this godless age. And if there was ever a godless age, we're living in it now. Because it's the only way people are going to be able to see, touch, and feel God is through us. By what you're doing rather than what you're saying. Now, I want to finish with the section on the master-slave, because we do not have a master-slave system, at least that we know of. I mean, there are some of people bought and sold throughout the world, but what he's talking about here, if we make the practical application, is boss-employee, church leader and church attender, a sports leader and sports participant, a musician leader and a musician player, ministry leader and ministry participant, any kind of relationship where there is hierarchy in your life, where someone is above you. God is speaking to you today. Let's look at verse 9. Exhort bondservants, slaves, or servants to be obedient to their own masters. And the word master can be translated supervisor. To be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not speaking against, not to oppose. Now, I want to talk about this for a second. I had some people that I met with last week from another church, and there was a man there that he was kind of a support to the pastor, and he is a kind of a guy that I stopped and said, you know what, my friend, you can either support your pastor and you can help him, or you can be critical. That's the two choices, isn't it? Support or critical. And what does God want you to do? Support. What does critical do? Tear down. And so when I was talking to this guy, I said, you know, I'm sure for you in your life it's very easy to be critical of your pastor, but you know what? You have gifts that he doesn't have, and you can support him, and you guys can go a long ways in the kingdom of God, or you can become critical and sit in your chair at church and nothing will grow. And I could see in his eyes, he totally got it. He totally understood what I was saying. And he walked out there saying, you know what? You're right. I am going to support my pastor. That's what Paul's saying right here. Not answering back. Then it says, not pilfering, meaning not embezzling or stealing or helping yourself. Now, you know, what's really funny about this is if you go out and you go down to a 7-Eleven and you rob it, that's theft, that's stealing, that kind of thing. But if you're a senator, it's embezzlement, okay? We've given them a special word so it doesn't sound so bad. Embezzlement. They embezzled funds. They embezzle, or they say misappropriate. Oh, we misappropriated funds. What it meant was they took funds out and put them in their pocket. And they stole. And Paul's saying, you guys, don't do this. Don't answer back. Don't be critical. Don't oppose. Don't steal from your boss. Don't steal from people. But showing all good fidelity, being faithful. Now, you know, in this day and age, we're finding in ministry and at work and every place that we go, people aren't as faithful as they used to be. Isn't that true? They sometimes show up. They sometimes don't. I know when I was a manager of a manufacturing plant, I used to have to train my kids. I put my guys through almost 2 weeks of training to help them understand they had to be on time. They had to wait till the clock hit 3:30 before they went home. They had to work while they were there. They couldn't stand in the aisle and ask, when is payday? And I had people do that. I would hire them, and the very next day, they just stand in the middle of the aisle. They wouldn't work, and they say, well, when's payday? And I said, well, you probably don't have a payday unless something changes here. And that's exactly what God's saying, is that he wants good fidelity. He wants good faithfulness and trustworthiness. And now let's look at these words, that they, who? Those on the outside, the unsaved boss, the unsaved supervisor, those watching, that they may adorn, they may beautify or look at the gospel, beautify the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Our behavior counts. Do you hear me on that? Our behavior counts. And I listened to somebody say this, and this is really true. He said, if you are devoted, if you're 95% devoted to Jesus Christ, you're 5% short. 5% short. We are saved by God. We are called out by God. We're to be used by His grand purposes in the world. So I'm asking you to stop and consider this. Get out of your casual and consumptive Christianity and leap into Acts 20:24. I do not count my life as dear to myself. Here's what Paul claims as a witness and a Christian as he looks beyond the beatings of Christ, and he says these words, and I want to read it out of Acts 20:24. And I pray with all my heart this sinks deep into your heart this morning. But none of these things move me, meaning the beatings and all the things that he had to go through, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that, there's our purpose clause, I may finish the race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, I've come to the realization that in order to live the Christian life, you have to count your life not dear to yourself. You cannot have a life that's very dear so that you're trying to feed it and work on it and look at it and make sure people don't offend it and that kind of thing, because you will never be able to stand out for Jesus Christ with that kind of thought process. You've got to set self aside. You've got to move for Jesus Christ. And evangelism starts with you in your behavior. You accept it, and then you live it. Anything short of that is Christian hypocrisy and neutralizes a testimony. Is Christ your Savior this morning? If it is, then live it. Man, that's hard, isn't it? If Christ is your Savior, then live it. Let's live for Him. And let's win the world for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning just looking at those phrases in Titus 2. And I know as I read those this week, I was struck to the core of how much we have to set ourselves aside to get after what you want us to be and do. And it is self that gets in the way over and over and over. And Lord, I pray that we will let go of selfishness. I pray that we will let go of who we are in those senses and begin to walk the walk and begin to display a testimony for Jesus Christ, that we might win many, many, many people for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.